Now, again, I'm pretty sure we're all at one point or another overloaded with cuteness at what we just saw. Just, you know, when things weren't going quite as planned, that was even better, because then, you know, the cuteness factor just goes up, because kids are just cute. And so my question is, where did these kids come from? All right, don't get nervous. This is not a lesson in human reproductive behavior or anything like that, okay? They were born, okay? The kids were born, and they were born to parents. You parents had these children. So my next question is, did those kids do anything special to become your kids? Did they have to do anything to earn the right to be part of your family? They didn't. Of course they did. All they did was they were born, and you welcomed them into the family like everybody else, all of your other kids. They didn't do anything special. And that's the physical birth. That's physical birth. But what about spiritual birth? How are spiritual children born? Because the Bible actually talks about being spiritual children of God. And we're going to talk about that today. And the question really then becomes, well, aren't all of us just children of God automatically? Isn't everybody just a child of God? And we're going to find out the answer to that in our passage today. So head on over to John chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 9 through 13 today. The verses will be on the screen. They'll also be in your Bible, of course, if you have an app. The new app, by the way, has a Bible app, a Bible sub app right in the app. I don't know if that makes any sense. You can get to the Bible from the new app in the Green Pond app, okay? So John chapter 1, starting at verse 9, says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Last week, John the Baptist, we learned, was sent from God on a mission. He was not the light, but he pointed to the light. He was a witness. That was a really important word last week. He was a witness to the light. This week, John the Baptist, or John rather, our author, just to be totally confusing, John the Baptist is not the same guy who wrote John, okay? So John, our author, tells us that the true light is coming into the world. And so a few things on that. Remember last week, or a couple weeks, I've been saying that this part that we're in now, these first 18 verses of John 1, is what's called the prologue. And it introduces key themes and key concepts of the whole book. Doesn't really go into depth on them, but touches on them, okay? One of the commentators that I quote a lot called it the foyer, right? You go into the foyer and it's going to introduce you to some of these things, like some of the pictures that you see in someone's foyer of all, like maybe family members and things like that. So we're getting a tour here of some key concepts. And we saw that light was a foyer kind of concept. We are going to be spending a lot of time in the Gospel of John talking about light. And the true light was coming into the world. He hasn't stated yet that that is Jesus. He hasn't come right out and said that, but we know that. We know that the true light of the world is Jesus. We know that the word that they talked about in the first couple verses is Jesus. He hasn't stated it yet because it's just the introduction, okay? But we know that if we look at verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's talking about Jesus. If you were to jump over to chapter 8, verse 12, you see that point blank. He says, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Okay? So it hasn't really been stated yet in the prologue and in the introduction, but it is Jesus. Jesus is the true light that is coming into the world. And that is Christmas. That's what we celebrate. We celebrate what theologians call the incarnation, which means Jesus taking on flesh, coming from heaven, coming into the world, taking on human form, but still being completely God, and coming to earth with a very, very specific purpose. And we're going to talk about that purpose. The concept of light is all that is pure and good and holy, but it's also knowledge, to be enlightened. Common knowledge, like how we learn stuff, like how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, right? But also specific knowledge of who Jesus is as the Messiah, as who he is claimed to be in the Bible. When this passage, though, says the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. In other words, illuminating or enlightening. It's not that everyone will be enlightened automatically. to who Jesus is, okay? And that's going to be very apparent, again, for your concepts, right, as we go through the rest of John, because he's going to talk a lot about belief. And we've said before that John is the gospel of belief. Belief is required. So this verse is not telling us that everyone is just going to be automatically enlightened. Here's the thing. It's the light that shines on everyone. It shines on everyone. And what you do with that light, you either step into that light or you run away from that light. But the light does shine. The light of Christmas, the light of Jesus Christ, the truth is proclaimed. And it's being proclaimed right now through his word. We have Christmas every year that reminds us of what it means that Jesus came into the world as the true light. And that light shines. And it shines on everyone. And you can either step into that light or you can run away from that light. But the light shines continually today. Some will accept it. Some will reject it. And there are three groups in our passage here that I want us to look at briefly that John is going to talk about. The world, Israel, and God's children. And so first we're going to look at the world. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Okay? Recall, verse 3, it said that Jesus is the creator of the world. We know that because our Bible told us that a couple weeks ago. All things were made through him, right? Jesus is the creator of the world. However, this word world is not really talking about things like rocks and trees and bugs. Okay, it's talking about people. It's talking about specifically, if we go to the next part, Israel. People who are not Israel. People who are not Jewish. So Gentiles. So unbelievers. Jesus, the light, the true light, has come into the world. And the world, even though it was made through him, did not know him. Jesus, the creator, the Messiah, is in the world. He came into the world. He left heaven to come to earth, a dirty, smelly, sinful, harsh place. I was watching that scene again in the Chronicles of Narnia where Aslan enters the enemy camp to give himself over as a sacrifice. Have you guys seen that scene? It's a very, very powerful scene in the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan, the lion representing Jesus Christ, enters the enemy camp, and he's mocked, and he's spit upon, and he's knocked down, and then they strap him to the ground, and they shave off his mane, you know, to humiliate him, and then they tie him up, and they put him on the stone table, and they kill him, and it's all a symbol of Jesus. Such a, that powerful scene of Aslan when he walks into, thank you, when he walks into, this cold went from here to here now, so... We're very excited about that. No, we're not. Okay. When Aslan just walks into that camp, and you're just like, what is he doing? He's giving himself up. And Lucy and the other person who I can't remember right now are watching this scene. Like, what is he doing? That's what Jesus did, folks. Jesus came to this earth to give himself up and subjected himself to being rejected, as we're going to see, to being beaten, to being betrayed, ultimately being crucified on a cross. That's what Jesus did. He came on a rescue mission for us. The passage says that the world was made through him, and they did not know him. The earth, his creation, reacted by rejecting Jesus. Jesus will tell us later in the Gospel of John that the world hated me. He says, guess what, guys? The world hated me, so it's going to hate you too. Good news, right? But Jesus knows that he is rejected. So our first group, the world didn't know him as their creator. The world didn't know him as their creator. And you kind of think, well, what's the big deal? So they didn't realize that he created everything. Here's the rub with being a creator. If you're the creator, you then know why you created everything. And you're then in authority over everything. There's the rub, right? If you're the creator, you're in authority over everything. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. This is America. I'm not going to submit to anybody. No creator going to come down here and tell me what to do. I reject him. All right, I'll get out of the southern talk now. I reject him as being creator. and authority over my life, because that's what that means. I don't care if you're creator. You can't tell me what to do. You're not in authority over me. The world rejected him as their authority, as their creator. Again, you can step into that light or you can reject the light. And here's what one commentator said. Those who hate the light respond as the world does. They flee, lest their deeds should be exposed by the light. The light still shines, especially at Christmas. They didn't want to be in the light because their deeds were evil. You don't want your deeds exposed to sin. You don't want to submit to an authority. You don't want to submit as creator. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm in control of my life. I decide what's right and wrong. So, church, are we living like God is our authority and our creator? Do we still live like he is the authority over our lives? Here's one. When the Holy Spirit points out sin in our life, what do we do? Do we run away from that? Do we ignore it? Or do we run into the light, confess, repent, and move on? What do we do when the light shines on us today? There's another group here that John addresses in this passage. Verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Okay? Here we go again. Bible tells one story, right? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. The story of God and his redemption of a fallen human race that rejected him. Okay? Israel plays a critical role in this. Because God created the nation of Israel with the purpose of bringing the Messiah through the nation of Israel. So Israel was the one who was given God's special law. They were given the Old Testament. They were given the family line. They were given the kingdom. And they said, God said, I'm going to bring about my Messiah through the family line of David in Israel. That's what this text means when it says he came to his own. He came to the Jews. He came to Israel. And Israel what? Did not receive him. So we say that Israel rejected him as their Messiah. Israel rejected him as their Messiah. Another major foyer theme we just stumbled on. Israel's rejection of the Messiah. We're going to see that and it's going to blow our minds. That Israel rejects him so much that they nail him to a cross. Remember that last time where... Last week I was saying how when they're ready to crucify him, they're so filled with passion and frenzy that they say, we have no king except you, Caesar. Do what we tell you to do. They just turn their backs on God. They have no king. They're so bent on crucifying Jesus that they reject God as their king. That's their main mission. They reject Jesus as their Messiah. We took a trip earlier in the year to a conference, and we were on an airplane, and Josh Barlow was sitting next to a rabbinical student, a young rabbinical student. And it's kind of weird when four pastors step onto an airplane. It's kind of like, you know, and I felt bad because I knew that there was like all these people that were coming for this conference. So if there were like any unbelievers on this plane, they're like going to find a way to try to carve out the window and jump out because they're going to get evangelized by somebody on this airplane. It's going to happen. And so we're all getting our seats, you know, and who am I going to sit next to? But I glance over at Josh, and he's sitting next to this rabbinical student in full Orthodox garb. So I kind of look at Ryan. I'm like, this is going to be good. I'm going to make sure that I get in a good listening spot, maybe even get a good couple glances. And Josh talked to that kid for 2 hours straight. And it was awesome. But, you know, Josh being Josh and so good at it, he wasn't just, you know, blasting him with the gospel. He was asking questions, good probing questions. And he went through the whole thing. He went through the whole gospel. And he went through the Israel and what the Messiah was going to be from Israel. And he's doing a great job. And I'm like, yes, because he went to Southern and he learned and he's great and he's awesome. And the kid just looked at him and said, I reject Jesus as your Messiah. As my Messiah. And it's just like he knew. But he was a student too. And he knew. And he just like that. I heard you and I reject it. And I'm thinking that's it. It still happens today. Jesus is still not seen as the Messiah. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. He comes to his own and his own does not still receive him today. Why? Israel's religious leaders at that time have reduced devotion and worship to God to a set of rules and regulations. If you're new here, I got great news for you. Christianity is not about keeping the rules. Okay? We can't make ourselves more loved by God by keeping the rules. We just can't do it. That was part of the purpose of the law, was for us to understand that we can't do it ourselves. We need a Savior. Israel's religious leaders had reduced devotion to God, worship, love of God, to a set of hundreds and hundreds of rules and regulations that centered around them and their system. And Jesus was a threat. If Jesus was the Messiah, all that goes away. And we can't let that happen. There's a passage in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 2 that makes this whole thing very, very clear. Galatians 2:16 says this, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law." Listen, here it comes. "Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." We cannot be justified. We cannot self-justify. We need a Savior. The answer is not more of us. The answer is coming from outside of us. The answer is coming from Jesus, someone who will be our righteousness. Because that's the other side of the law. He paid for our sin, or the other side of Jesus' sacrifice. He paid for our sin, but he also obeyed perfectly that we couldn't do. And so we, while he took our sin, we got his righteousness through faith. And so when God looks at you, if you're a believer, he looks at you as holy, as innocent, as pure, because of Jesus, not because of you and your works of the law, because we can't do it. And so Jesus was a huge threat to them. If he was really the Messiah, their whole worlds went away, and they were not about to let that happen. Jesus and the leaders of Israel will tangle often. We will see it week by week. Jesus is going to tear them up. It's going to be beautiful. And they're going to tangle a lot about a lot of different things, and we're going to see that happening. They tried to trap him. They brought false charges against him. Ultimately, they crucified him. But in the sovereignty of God, they were working the plan of God. They thought they were doing away with him when we get there later on in John when they crucify him, but they're actually fulfilling the plan of God in his wisdom. They tried so hard to save themselves, they missed salvation. The leaders of Israel tried so hard to save themselves, they missed salvation. So, if Jesus came into the world and the world did not know him, and if we can't save ourselves, how does God work? How does God create children? Well, I'm glad you asked, because verse 12 and 13 will tell us this. Verse 12, "But to all who did receive him," see the contrast? "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Let's pause there. Note the contrast. So we have the first two groups that didn't believe. They rejected him. Then we have this one. "But to those who did receive him," those who did believe in his name, "he gave the right to become children of God." How do we become God's children? Is everyone automatically a child of God? Everyone is not automatically a child of God. Because our passage tells us that there's got to be belief, there's got to be acceptance, there's got to be reception of who Jesus is, in contrast to the other two groups. We are not all automatically children of God. To all who did receive him, he gave the right. God's children receive him as Messiah and God. That's our action, right? We believe and receive. Action is required. We need to do that. But God's action is he gives that. He gives the right. He makes us his children. Look at the last verse. Look at 13. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but how? Of God." God makes God's children. God makes you his child. God gives you the faith to open up your eyes and understand the gospel. God gives his church and his word and Christmas and all that so that your eyes could be open, so that you could become children of God. We believe it and we receive it. The NET translation says it differently. Children not born by human parents or any human desire or a husband's decision, but by God. God brings them to life. God makes new children. He causes them to be born. Here's where we got to divide something a little bit and note just some false teaching that comes out, right? We've got, he gave them the right to be a child of God if you believe it and receive it, okay? You're going to hear believe it and receive it, and it's going to be abused, okay? We're not going to believe and receive that we're God's children so that we can have unlimited, wonderful, awesome blessings, okay? That's a false gospel. We do not just believe and receive God's blessings. The blessing is we're forgiven of sin. The blessing is we're reconciled to our Creator. We're not entitled to a world of blessings because we're God's children, okay? The blessing is we don't have to go to hell. The blessing is that God gives us himself and gives us righteousness. The blessing is that God gives us peace and hope in this life. That's the blessing. So we've got to be real careful, because there will be people that will divide this and say that you are destined then for prosperity because you're a child of God. And that's nonsense. And we need to see that in our passage today. We are saved from our sins. We're not deserving of amazing blessings. Well, that in and of itself is an amazing blessing. Look at that last word, though. Look at the concept of children that we've been talking about, rather. I mean, how precious are your kids? How precious were these kids? I mean, come on. Your kids. How precious are your kids, your grandkids? You'd do anything for them, right? You would do anything for your kids. Is it awesome how God uses that term to describe us? How special we are to God? We are God's children because we have believed and received the gospel. And he has created us to be new spiritual lives in him. That is an amazing, amazing thing. What would God do for his children? I'm thinking of Romans 8. Gave up his son for us. How will he not, altogether with him, graciously give us all things? God is ready to give you all things from the gospel in Christ. Want some real encouragement today? John wrote some more stuff. Not surprisingly, he kept going on this theme. He really liked the theme of children. And so, in 1 John, I think I put it in your bulletins. 1 John 3:1. Look at this. See what kind of love. Like, John is just gushing at this. Some translations say, behold what kind of love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We are child of God. Look, you see the passion and the awesome and the joyness in this verse. See what kind of love the Father has given to us? He's made us children. That's how much he's loved us. That should make us feel special. That should make us feel loved and cherished, and like we feel about our kids and our grandkids. And look at that part. And so we are. Folks, this is our identity. We are children of God. And so while it's not about keeping the rules to earn God's favor, God's children keep the rules. Not the Old Testament rules, the hundreds of them, but we stay away from sin. We don't get involved in sin because God's children is what we are, and God's children don't pursue sin. That's our identity. And so we've put this all together this morning. We'd say simply, God's children know and accept Jesus. God's children know and accept Jesus. They don't reject him as creator. They don't reject him as Messiah. They believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. Lord of my life. He has authority over my life. And he saves me from my sin, and I need that. And there's two parts to this as we wrap this up. Initially, God's children, when they hear the gospel, they respond. And so isn't that awesome that it's not up to us to save people? And so when we are on an airplane and we are having conversations and when we are at Christmas and we are talking to people and when we have kids that are maybe wayward, we keep preaching and we keep proclaiming and we keep loving them and we keep doing all that, but it's not up to us to save them. We can't. God does that. So we're faithful and we proclaim and we hold it down and we avoid sin, but God gives new life. And so God's children, when they hear the gospel, they respond, and it's not up to us to save. But there's the concept, too, of ongoing acceptance of his authority in our lives. Ongoing acceptance. When we run into sin, we remind ourselves, I'm God's child. I avoid sin. I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. Because of my Savior, he was on the cross. He was resurrected. I'm forgiven. I avoid sin. I turn, I repent, and I go towards what God has called me to. Ongoing acceptance of authority in our lives. So test yourselves this morning, Highlands. Which group are you in? Are you in the camp that rejects who Jesus is, or are you in the camp that understands who Jesus is and accepts him and lives with his authority? All of us are God's creation. And I mean that universally. All of us are God's creation, but not all of us are God's children. Okay? All of us are God's creation, but not all of us are God's children. All of us are created in his image with the same dignity and value and worth and merit that God has created, because we're all created in his image and every life is worth something, right? Because God created it. But we're not all his children today. God's children, no one except Jesus. This Christmas, I would challenge you to pause and to think, do you know and accept Jesus for who the Bible says he is? Then take joy in knowing God's being, that you are God's child. Live as his child. Live as that, as your identity. If you haven't, what better gift is there this Christmas than to understand that? Then forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation with your Creator, and peace in your soul. That's what he offers us in Jesus. Let's pray that we can do that. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the gift of Jesus. And Father, we were reminded through the innocence of these children up here and just the way that they sang about you and the way that they acted out the story of how you came to this dirty earth and that stable, Lord, and it was all because you obeyed your Father, all out of love for us and all for the glory of your name, to redeem a people who had run from you. And Lord, this Christmas, let us be most thankful for that. Let us live in the identity of God's children because we have believed who Jesus is and what he came to do. Father, would you do what you do? Would you create new spiritual life? Would you give eyes and ears to hear? Lord, would you give those that we love, Lord, an understanding in the gospel? Would they not reject you, Lord? Would they understand who you are and submit to you? Would you give us times of joy and grace and peace together as we celebrate this season? We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.